Well, as we open the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God this morning, let us seek His face and favor in revealing truth to our hearts this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for the power and sufficiency of Your Word. We thank You for the mercy of Your Word to reveal to us everything we need for life and godliness. Father, as we hear from Your Son, our King, this morning, as He reveals for us this age in which we live and the age which is yet to come, may You open our eyes and ears. May You impart truth to our minds and hearts, that we would see Christ and His kingdom purposes and what needs to be changed. What, by Your grace, we need to turn away from and turn to and live for as we await the consummation of this age. May we be found by Your grace as faithful wheat in Your field. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've heard this morning, our VBS lessons from last week, we're going through some of Jesus' kingdom parables. On day one, we looked at the parable of the pearl of great price and the buried treasure in the field. Worth those who found it going off and selling all that they had to have. And so the question was laid before us on Monday morning, do we treasure Christ and His will, His kingdom, more than anything? Second day, we looked at the parable of the seed and the four soils found in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. And we asked this question as we came to the end of looking at that parable: what kind of soil are our hearts as the seed of God's word comes upon us? What kind of soil is it falling upon in our hearts? Is it bearing fruit for the kingdom? And then the third day, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the great and kind shepherd, faithful shepherd, who seeks after his lost sheep and brings them to repentance and the joy in heaven that follows. And then the fourth day, finally, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, which many have recognized. It's better, should be better titled, the parable of the prodigal father, because it shows God's amazing love for rebellious but repentant sons and daughters, and His joy in our repentance. There's one more to go in this VBS, and I saved that for this morning as we didn't have a Friday meeting. But before just leading into this fifth parable this morning, thinking especially back to that second day, the second kingdom parable we looked at, that of the seed of God's word. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and then the four soils of man's heart, types of soil of our hearts that it falls on. We saw that there are people like the hard soil, representing hearts that are hard, cold towards the things of God, easy pickings for the enemy to take that seed away so that it doesn't get into our hearts and bear fruit for Christ. And the rocky soil, representing a superficial commitment to Christ that doesn't last. That doesn't bear any fruit. And then the thorny soil, that represents a heart that's preoccupied with everything but Christ. No fruit there as well. And then the good soil, representing a life that produces a crop that bears fruit for the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a life, the life of Jesus being produced in us. And as I challenge the kids and us as leaders as well, we need to take that parable to heart and examine ourselves. By the work of the Spirit of God, is my heart truly good soil in receiving and responding to the Word of God? Now, I think every honest thinking Christian, humble Christian, is going to have some struggles here in this life as we think about that, as we examine ourselves, that, you know, there are times really, we can see all four types of soil present in our hearts. At times, even as believers in Christ, our hearts can be hard. At times, our commitment can be superficial. At times, our lives can get preoccupied with anxiety, with riches, with the fleeting pleasures of this world. But if Christ truly lives in you, if you've been born again and you have come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit. Fruit that will last, Jesus said. You will endure. You will persevere in that fruit bearing, in your faith. Jesus says that persevering aspect in Luke's account of it. Yes, you may stumble. But by the work of God's grace in your heart, you will get up and go on. If the Spirit of Christ is truly in you, if Christ truly reigns within, there will be a struggle, a righteous struggle with sinful desires. There will be an inward love of God's word and a hatred of sin. There will be a desire to grow in the word and in prayer. There will be a desire to be with God's people, our family in Christ. A desire to be a witness of God's truth and grace to others. But all the while, there's this tension going on in the life of a believer as we live in this age. Because, why? Because we're not yet who we long to be in Christ. The Apostle Paul himself describes this struggle in Romans 7 when he says, "For I delight in the law of God in the inner man." That's a work of grace in the heart. I delight in the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body that's at work as well, and waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. How much, Christian, if we cried that out to the Lord. Of course, don't stop there. Go to the next verse and see the deliverance we have in Christ. But as a believer with a new nature in Christ, there is a desire to be rid of sin, to walk in righteousness before God. But in this life, it can be frustrating, can it? Frustrated as we still live with sinful desires, as we still live in a fallen world, frustrated with present sufferings. We can ask questions like, "Jesus, if your kingdom has arrived, if you're the Messiah, then why is everything still like this? Why are we still struggling? Why are we still suffering?" And Jesus answers as we come to the next parable in Matthew 13. "Well, it's because you live in the present age, where my kingdom has come, but not yet in the age to come, where my kingdom will be consummated, where all wrongs will be made right, where the wicked and the unbelieving will be removed and the earth be renewed." Many theologians call this present age one of already, but not yet. Already, but not quite yet. We live in an age when the righteous kingdom of God has come, the coming of Christ and the finished work of Christ and his death and resurrection and ascension. The new covenant has come in our Savior. The gospel is now going out to all nations. The church is growing. But in this present age, we're still living in the midst of a world that's under the power of sin and death. Let's first see Jesus' telling of this parable, and then we'll look at his explanation of the parable, helping us to better understand his kingdom in this present age and how we thus must live as his sons and daughters of the kingdom in this present age. So let's first see the parable. Jesus tells the parable of tares among the wheat. Look at Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus presented them another parable and saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this parable, as with the other parables Jesus told, he describes here a situation that was a common dilemma for the farmers of his day. Let's first talk about what these tares are, these tares. And if you have the New American Standard in the marginal notes, the textual note says, or darnel, a weed resembling wheat. Strong's Greek dictionary calls this tares or darnel false grain. False grain. This is because tares or darnel is a type of weed that's genetically related to wheat. So it looks a lot like wheat when it's coming up out of the ground. But darnel doesn't produce wheat. No fruit. No fruit. And what's more, when they contract a certain fungus, tares become poisonous to the crop. It's not really what a farmer wanted in their wheat field. And there were people in that day who would come at night to the fields of their enemies and sow these tares. In fact, there was a Roman law in that day that made sowing darnel in someone else's field a punishable crime. Now, if someone had a few tares in their wheat and caught them early enough, they might be able to remove them if they were able to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. But as the plants develop, which is what we see going on in our parable, they're starting, you know, the plants are growing up, they're starting to head up. We see that the darnel roots get tangled with the wheat roots. And the farmer says, don't pull them up because you're going to pull up the wheat too, because they're tangled, the roots are tangled together. It's too early. So the farmer has a problem here. Now the workers come to him and say, how'd this happen? I mean, didn't you sow good seed? Did you have some darnel there in your mix when you were planting the seeds? No, that's not what happened. He says, it wasn't me, it was the enemy. An enemy has done this, he says. So they ask, do you want us to go out and try to separate the tares and the wheat? He says, what? No. No, that would be too dangerous for the wheat. Let them grow together. Until when? Until the harvest. Till the day when I say to my reapers, it's time to bring in my crop. Now we're going to drop down and spend the bulk of our time this morning with Jesus' explanation of this parable. If you go down to verse 36, we read, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So we see now this explanation is taking place in a private setting with his disciples. They ask him to explain this parable to them. And Jesus reveals to them and to us that there are two ages in the kingdom of God. You see, remember with the disciples here, as they're, Jesus come, and as he approaches the cross, they're struggling with a lot of questions about the kingdom of God and Jesus being the true Messiah and the king. And if he is the true Messiah and the king, what's going on? How do we understand these things? Well, here he explains to them there are two ages in the kingdom of God, this present age and the age to come. And he helps us first in having a patient, realistic understanding of the kingdom in this present age. A patient, realistic understanding of the kingdom in this present age. Verse 37, and he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So before Jesus speaks of this harvest at the end of the age, or the consummation of the age, he reveals for us what the kingdom is like now. And while both, it's interesting as you put this together with the parable of the soil, four soils, that there's parallels. I mean, obviously both parables are using the picture of farming. But notice how the elements in this parable have changed from the parable of the sower and the four soils. Before, the seed, if you go back to the other parable, the seed is the word of God. Luke 8 makes that clear. But in this parable, the seed is what? People, the sons of the kingdom. Verse 38, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. Before, the soil represented people, four different types of people. But now the soil, the field, represents the world. Verse 38, this present world in which we live. And by the way, that's a good reminder as we come to the parables of Jesus not to attach the same meaning to a certain element of a parable that Jesus gives from one parable to the other, but be careful to read the context, and especially when Jesus gives the explanation, to understand it rightly. So, what's the picture here? It's one of the seeds of the sons of the kingdom being planted and growing right alongside tares. Let's think about this image Jesus is giving us to picture our lives as Christians in this present world. First, this gives us a patient understanding. This gives us a patient understanding. Think about how long it takes for plants to grow. We're kind of in that type of the time of the year when we've planted things, and we're thankful for the warmer weather, and certainly a lot of moisture this year. But we're waiting for the growth, and it takes time, and sometimes we can get impatient with the growing process. You prepare the soil, you plant the seed, you're watering, you're weeding, but you have to be reminded that it takes time to see the growth. And we need to remember this when we get frustrated with our own spiritual growth or with the growth, spiritual growth of others. And remember what Jesus compares us to. These seeds of wheat planted in the ground, taking time, requiring patience. Because in the kingdom of God, mature fruit isn't produced instantly. And I think back even in our marriage, you know, as we were taking a bike ride yesterday, and we were thinking back over the years, and, you know, and we were talking about how our love has matured, how we're different than we were 23 years ago, you know, and in our marriage, and our love for one another, and our knowledge of one another, and our patience and has deepened. Our love has deepened for one another. But how much time and trials and things we've walked through together that has taken. Look at James 5. Look at James 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, what? Be what? Patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Christian, the kingdom has come, but it's come for now like a farmer sowing seed in his field and patiently waiting for the harvest. Waiting for the rains, waiting for the sun, patiently caring for the crop, waiting until all things have become new, waiting until all wrongs are made right, waiting for our own sinful hearts to be finally rid of the presence of sin and purified from every sinful desire and fully conformed to the likeness of our Savior. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, because this age in which we're living now isn't how things are always going to be. I've been taking great comfort, even looking for in my Bible reading, promises of fulfillment, promises of full redemption and of the new heavens, the new earth to come, and that God is not going to leave me this way. But in the meantime, if we're the good seed, how should we be patiently waiting? How should we be living in this age, waiting for the return of our Lord? And The Bible helps us in this in many ways. And I wanted to put all the context of these verses on here, but think about these things. In Galatians 1:4, Paul tells us that we're living now, today, in this present evil age. In fact, there's, I want to go ahead and read that full verse because it's a precious promise. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. You hear that, Christian? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. In Titus 2:12, he instructs us as believers in Christ to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, live righteously, live godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of Christ. Romans 12:2, you know this one. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The Greek word for world there is aion, age. Do not be conformed to this age, to this world, but be what? What's the rest of the verse say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word and the spirit. We should be growing in our conformity, not to the world around us, but to Christ in us. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul tells Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited and not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We should be growing in our humility and in our hope in the Lord, not in the uncertain things of this life. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Until the harvest, we're still seedlings, Christian. We're plants growing, bearing fruit slowly, day after day after day, striving against sin, growing in godliness. But be encouraged. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, by the saving and sanctifying grace of God, Jesus says that you are. Notice in the parable, what does he say? You are a son of or the kingdom. Not will be. They are in this age, in this present age. The seeds are sons of the kingdom. Not just someday, but now. So we can be encouraged. Jesus is on the throne now. He is ruling today. In Ephesians 1, when Paul speaks of Christ having been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, what does he say? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. When? Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He reigns now and forevermore. So we can confidently declare that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can call people to trust in him and submit to his lordship and find the joy of his salvation before he returns in final judgment upon this world. Yes, his kingdom has yet to be consummated on earth, but he is in this age far above all rule and authority. He is today reigning and ruling from heaven, and his kingdom is growing just as he planned. Second, we need a realistic understanding of his kingdom in this present age, a realistic understanding of his kingdom in this present age. Verse 38, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. As I read that, I find it hard to understand why there are still some commentators here who maintain that the field in this parable represents the church. And that Jesus' point is that true and false believers, believers and unbelievers, will exist together in the church in this present age, and that we're just to expect that and accept it. Now, certainly, we cannot deny that there are regenerate and unregenerate people in the visible church. false believers are attending Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches every Sunday. Perhaps some of you were once there and weren't born again. Perhaps there are even some here this morning. There are tares, yes, in the visible church in this age. I think that's implied in the parable of the four different types of soil. Four different types of soil. How many produce fruit? One. The other three, no. False believers. Only one. True believers produce fruit. But what's Jesus talking about here in this parable? What's the point, the lesson for his disciples here? If that is what Jesus is saying here, that the field is the church, what would be the application then for us? I mean, look back at the end of verse 28. The end of verse 28, the slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest." Well, if this is the church, doesn't that then mean Jesus is saying here, don't take them out of the church? Don't remove them for the sake of the wheat, for the sake of my true disciples. Leave the poisonous tares in the church. Leave the unrepentant. Leave the false teachers. Let the wheat be corrupted by their influence. Don't do anything about it. Is that what Jesus is saying? If so, why does he later in Matthew 18 tell us to practice church discipline? That if anyone in the church is involved in public ongoing sin, and they don't repent, myself included, we are to confront them in love. We're to go through this careful process that Jesus lays out. And if there's no repentance, what does Jesus say? The church is to remove them from membership. The church is to treat them like an unbeliever that's evident in their unrepentant state. Why? Not only for the sake of the church, but for the sake of their soul, that they might wake up and repent. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, by the Spirit of God, commands the church in Corinth to deal with a member of their church who's living in immorality. He calls them to purge that guy out of their church. Why? For the sake of the church and for the sake of that man living in sin, that he may be saved and not go on living in deception and rebellion and the church just going right along with it. Not saying anything. No. Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 13, "I wrote to you, church, not to associate with any so-called brother if he is," okay, "a professing believer, if he is an immoral person," this is what's characterizing his life, no repentance, this is just the way he's living, "or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" We're not talking about outsiders. "Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you." So is the parable of the tares about tares in the church? Verse 38, Jesus says, what? The field is what? The world. It's not the church. This is exactly Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 5. No, it's the world where God says, let them grow together until the harvest, when he sends his angels to reap. The sons of the kingdom living right alongside the sons of the evil one in this world. Now, okay, we hear that, and even putting ourselves back into the place of the disciples at this time, that would have been nothing new for the people of Jesus' day. Okay, that evil people are present in the world. But notice that Jesus isn't merely saying that believers and unbelievers are going to live side by side in the world, but that they would live side by side. Here's the shocking thing for Jesus' disciples at this point, that they would live side by side even after the coming of the kingdom, even after Jesus had ushered in his new covenant kingdom in his death and resurrection. his disciples needed to get this, as they would then follow him in this world and minister in his name in the world and not be discouraged or disillusioned as they advance the kingdom of Christ. How can God's kingdom power be present in the world with all the wicked and unbelieving still here? Jesus, if your kingdom has come, why are there then still Cains? Why are there still Jezebels? Why are there still Sodomites? Why are there still Judases and Demases? Because, Jesus says, you live in the present age, but not yet in the age to come. Because the kingdom has come in this age as sowing and growing, but not yet as reaping. So don't expect in this age that trouble and trials that come from living in a sin-cursed world are going to just go away because the wheat of my kingdom is growing. Because the tares are growing too, right alongside of you. The tares aren't going to be uprooted in this age. And their roots are going to get entangled with the roots of the wheat. Their lives are going to rub up against your lives. This is part of being in the world, but not of it, as Jesus says to his disciples. So why are the tares still here? Why are the tares still here? Why doesn't God uproot them? Because, think of this, by the power of his grace, some of the tares are becoming wheat. Some of the tares are being transformed into sons of the kingdom. Why is God continuing to hold off the day of final judgment? 2 Peter 3. Because the Lord is faithful to keep his promise, Peter says, to keep his covenant. And he is working to patiently bring every one of his plants to repentance. All who come to him in faith, transforming them into his fruitful wheat, that they would not be burned up with the tares. And that brings us to the next point. Letter B. A sobering and encouraging understanding of the kingdom in the age to come. A sobering and encouraging understanding of the kingdom in the age to come. Let's pick it up at the middle, verse 39. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the Greek behind out of in verse 41, they will gather out of his kingdom, also has a sense of away from. So the basic idea here is separation. The tares will be separated, no longer anywhere near the wheat, no longer benefiting from the common grace of having God's people living in their midst. At the end of this age, all those who are stumbling blocks, all those who cause others to sin, all who commit lawlessness, whose lifestyle is one of going against the law of God, going their own way, even if they're within the church, what will happen? They will be cast into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, this common description of our Lord of eternal hell. One sobering fact about darnel weeds, tares, is that they were actually useful in Jesus' day. They were useful as what? As fuel. As fuel. Look back at verse 30 again. It was common for these tares at harvest time to be gathered up and burned. They did serve a purpose on the farm, and they serve a purpose in God's kingdom, in bringing him glory and making his holiness and authority known through their just condemnation. That's sobering, isn't it? It's especially as sinners, saved by grace. That's sobering, what we deserve. But there's something else here I think we need to notice, and that is that there are only two ages in the kingdom of God. Two ages. This age and the age to come. And we see this same terminology earlier in the context. Look back a page or two in your Bible to Matthew 12:32. Here Jesus has been accused by the Pharisees, right in their presence, of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so Jesus warns them about committing a sin that can never be forgiven. Verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. What? Either in this age or in the age to come. That's all there is. Two ages. Divided by what? As we see in our parable of the tares, by the coming of the Son of Man, who will send out his angels on the great day of judgment, not just locally, but globally. Okay, we need to make that distinction as well. Send out his angels on that great day of final judgment upon the whole earth, who will raise the dead, judge the nations, and usher in the eternal state when there will be no more tares among the wheat of Christ. The age to come is the glorious eternal age that our hearts long for as Christians. And unbelievers fear, try to deny. When Christ returns, when he comes to harvest his wheat and burn the tares, he will come in glory to raise the dead and consummate his kingdom. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Who are the righteous? In ourselves, no one. In Christ, all believers, justified by faith in Christ. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Then will come the eternal, unending age of righteousness on earth, in a new heavens, in a new earth, Peter speaks of, a place where there will be no sinful people, or sinful acts, or sinful words, or sinful thoughts. Can you imagine? Jesus here quotes, notice it's a quote, if in your text you kind of designates quotes. Verse 43, the first part of verse 43 is a quote from Daniel 12, verse 3, where God reveals to Daniel, many, many years before this, the time of the end, when some will be resurrected to everlasting life, and others will be resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt or everlasting abhorrence. And then he says in Daniel 12:3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Then the righteous in Christ will shine forth as the sun. No more sin. No more darkness in our hearts. Then, Philippians 3:21, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies into conformity with his glorious body. So the kingdom of God in this present age is a time of Christ through his church sowing the seed of the gospel. A time when the sons of the kingdom are growing. It's also a time when we see believers and followers of King Jesus living side by side with unbelievers. A time when we experience his grace every day. Christian, as we're enduring the trials and temptations of this life, when he's producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, when he is using us to have a righteous influence on the world around us, using us as instruments of his common grace in this fallen world, evidences of the lordship of the King of Kings, who has changed us, transformed us by his grace. We're living in the already, but not yet. But then, in the age to come, the wicked will be gathered up and cast into hell. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of God forever and ever. I love that promise in Revelation 21. I think it's the end of Revelation 21. And when it says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that good news? Nothing unclean will ever even enter my heart. No more serpent coming to deceive us. We will be shining forth as the sun, serving our King, loving, worshiping, serving, working, laboring for the kingdom of God forever and ever. And so as we live another day, another week, Lord willing, in this present evil age, let's trust in our King, our coming Savior. Let's not become weary and lose heart. Let's wait patiently for the harvest, for his return. 1 Corinthians 15:58, let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, Christian, that our toil in the Lord is what? Not in vain. Carrie said it earlier, right? As the word goes forth, it will not return void without producing the end for which God sends it. Our toil in the Lord is not in vain. Let's be the body of Christ, faithful to be his instruments in sowing the seed of his gospel and living righteous lives, knowing that as he is yet to return, there are still more tares. This is God's grace. There are still more tares that God will deliver, Colossians 1:13, out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's pray. Father, give us that resolve. If we are your sons and daughters by grace, we've been transformed into those who were once in bondage to sin, born as sons of the evil one, but by the gospel have been transformed into your sons and daughters, bearing fruit for your kingdom, indwelt with your Spirit. Father, that would give us this holy resolve to be your people in this day, to have a righteous influence on those around us for the sake of Christ, to point